All right, we'll get someone to help us with the sheets, the handout sheets. We can. Preacher's busy at the moment, so he can't help. And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So while you're waiting to get your study sheet, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This series is actually divided into three sections. I don't think I mentioned that when we first began the series, but I will mention it this morning because today is kind of a turning point in the series. All right, everybody's got a study sheet. Everyone's in Ephesians 4. All righty. Well, today's lesson is growing in the measure of our faith. I want to put a little chart up here for you. And this is going to kind of explain what we've been doing, what we're going to do. It's 13 lessons. The first lesson was the first section all by itself, and I think it was called Defining Our Faith. The second 6 weeks, which we just finished, as you can see on the chart here. The first one was defending our faith. We talked about this, just the significance of faith. Then for the last 6 weeks, we've talked about defining our faith, which is in the context of identifying beliefs. If you'll remember, it was very doctrinal in nature, not in depth, certainly not comprehensive, but we covered various doctrines from the Scripture. And so that was our doctrine, and that was, you might say, hearing the Word. We could apply Romans 10:17, hearing the Word. Now, beginning today and for the next 5 weeks, which is today, the next 6 weeks, that includes today, we're going to shift from defining our faith to demonstrating our faith. And that's identifying behaviors. It has to do with our daily living, and it's more in line with James chapter 1 that talks about doing the Word, not just hearing, but doing. And so that's a little chart to kind of explain where we are, where we're going, where we've been, I guess, the last 6 weeks. And now the next 6 weeks we'll talk about demonstrating our faith. And so with that, that brings us to today's lesson on the measure of our faith. So let's read the text, which is chapters 4. What verses did I put on your sheet there? 11 through 16. Okay, let's read 11 through 16. This is a familiar passage. It talks about some of the gifts that God has given to the church, to the local church. And Paul begins saying here in verse 11, and he gave some, he's talking about God, he is God, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So take note of that little phrase there, because that's what we're talking about today, this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth, and this statement comes right on the heels of that, we henceforth be no more what? Children. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the, here's this word again, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We saw in that passage the word measure mentioned twice. Paul uses that same word two other times in the same chapter. He ends up using the word measure four times. And so we've been in Ephesians 4, this very passage, on other occasions, on other series, so it's not foreign to us. We've been here before. But let's go ahead and pray, and we shall get started. Father, thank you for our time this morning. It's always a blessing to come to the Word of God, the Scripture, to open its pages, to examine it, to teach it, to try to understand it. Of course, we look to you this morning to help us, because you're the one that wrote it, you're the one that gave it, and you're the one that can teach it. So we pray that you'll help us this morning and help us to truly to grow in our faith. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talk about growth, we all know how to measure because, you know, we can measure ourselves physically. For instance, we can... I've told before about how, I've used this illustration before, how when Caleb was younger, we had a place behind the bathroom door at our one house where he would stand and we would put the ruler and make it flat across his head onto the wall and then mark that place. And over months and years, we'd see that mark go up, up, up. Now I can't reach him, so we've stopped doing it. But yeah, he's above me now, so... Yeah, he was little at one time. I don't remember that. He was 6 pounds, 19 ounces at one time. 21 inches. Is that right, darling? 21 inches long, yeah. Wow, so hard to believe. But yeah, we can measure ourselves. We can get against the wall and measure. We can measure our weight, which we sometimes don't want to do, but we hop on the scale. We can see how much we weigh. So there's ways of measuring. Well, guess what? What if we had a way to measure our spiritual growth? Well, guess what? There is a way to measure it. And that's kind of what we're talking about today in our lesson. Let me get to some things that you want to write down because we're going to keep moving here. As a way of introduction, we've said this already, but for the past 6 weeks, we have defined our faith as a body of doctrine. That's what our chart showed us. It's a set of beliefs. Now, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to focus on demonstrating our faith. Some of you may have already wrote that down because I know there's people that like to guess the blanks before we get there. The first six lessons related to hearing the Word. And now we're going to focus on doing the Word. Doing the Word. Now here's where we start getting a little zeroed in on what we're going to be talking about. See, beliefs produce behavior. Beliefs produce behavior. In other words, certain behaviors ought to flow out of what we say we believe. Now, if you listen to the weather forecast and you hear it's going to be raining and you believe what you've heard, then it's going to affect your behavior. You might take an umbrella with you when you leave the house in the morning. And other things like that. If you believe certain foods are detrimental to your healthy well-being, you may avoid those foods. Contrarily, if you believe certain foods or drinks are good for you, you may go get those ones and utilize that. Well, that's a very materialistic or humanistic or material, temporal, I guess is the word I'm looking for, a very temporal way to explain what Paul's trying to teach us here, but he says that in the Christian life, what we believe really should determine how we behave ourselves. If I believe what Scripture is teaching me, that ought to affect my behavior. And it doesn't do us any good to read Scripture, see what it says, and then totally ignore, not to use it in our lives. That's foolishness. God wants us to learn what His Bible says, learn what He's taught us, implement it into our lives, and guess what? Actually use it and practice it. When you do that, my friend, you begin to grow in the Christian life. You begin to grow. And that really is our goal. God wants us to grow in faith. And of course, this whole lesson is about faith. We've been talking about that for the last 7 weeks. It is God's will that every born-again believer continually grow in their faith. Continually grow in their faith. We want to be people of faith. There's a reference in Luke 17 where the disciples said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." Well, that's a good prayer, isn't it? We ought to pray that. "Hey, Lord, help me to increase my faith. What can I do?" Obviously, if we do what we've learned, we're going to be increasing our faith. But it ought to be our prayer to increase our faith. Another instance is over in Mark chapter 9, where a man, his son, needed deliverance from a demon. And the disciples couldn't do it. And the Lord came and helped them with that. But they said, "Lord, I believe." This man said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." What a great statement. "I believe, but help mine unbelief. I need to grow in my faith." In other words, I have faith, but it needs to grow. And it needs to continually grow. We ought to be growing throughout our Christian lives. Now, as I mentioned, Paul uses this word measure three or four times in this chapter. We saw two occasions. And as Paul was talking to these believers at Ephesus, he wanted them to understand that God doesn't want them to remain childlike. Remember the passage there in let's go back and find that, where it said children, verse 14. "That we henceforth," in other words, "no longer be children." He says we need to grow. Children are tossed to and fro. We'll come to this here later in the lesson. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of hand, any deceiver that comes along and tells them something fancy, presents to them some new doctrine, oh, they just fall for it. And he says, no, those are behaviors of children. We need to be growing into the image of Christ, maturing in our faith, and as I said, growing. Well, I mentioned earlier that we know how to measure ourselves physically. We can get a yardstick or a tape and measure our height. We can stand on one of those scales that has that metal thing that slides up and it's got the flat thing on top that the doctor uses, plus it's the scale as well. We can measure our height, we can measure our weight, but we want to know how to measure ourselves spiritually. What if there were some standard or some ruler or some gauge that we could use to help us do just that? Well, let's get into our outline here and we'll see about this. So the first thing is the measurement of spiritual growth. Paul is going to give us three truths concerning this idea of spiritual growth. And the first thing we want to look at this morning is the measurement of our faith. Again, what if there were some tool? If there were such a thing as a spiritual measuring stick, then Ephesians 4 reveals two such tools. So we're going to see two of them. Both of them relating to one person, capital P, by the way. Who is that? Jesus. They're related to the Lord Jesus. So two tools that we do have as measuring sticks. And the first one is letter A. The first one is our likeness to the person of Christ. That in itself is a measuring stick. In other words, how much like Jesus am I? And we begin to use that as a point of measurement. How close to the Lord Jesus am I? The only true measuring rod for the Christian is Jesus Christ. You know why we say that? Because here's human tendency. Ready? Are you ready? Here's human nature. Here's human tendency. Oh, well, James, you know, he does this or that. I don't do that. You know, James, I see James out back between services lighting up a cigarette. What? You know, I don't do that, so hey. Watch. So hey, I must be, I must be a little better than him. I see Molly making faces at the preacher. She thought she's going to get off easy, right? She's there laughing at James. I don't make faces at the preacher, so guess what? I must be a little better. Hey, I'm up here teaching, so I must be somebody. Or, you know, I go out visiting, so or I wear this certain thing, or I look this way, or I do this, or I do that. And I look around other people and measure myself. Paul said, that is foolish. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our standard. And that is a way of measuring. How can I know whether I'm growing or not? I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's my standard. He's my goal. And guess what? We'll never be like Him until we see Him. But during this Christian journey, we can be growing closer and more like Him. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. Let's see what we got here. Here's a verse for us. You might want to jot it on your sheet. The reference, anyway. I just alluded to this. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, last three words, please, are not wise. Paul said, this is foolishness. You get nowhere by comparing yourselves among yourselves. You may end up feeling good about yourself because you think you're better than whoever, but he says you're not getting anywhere. You experience true Christian growth by focusing on the Lord, seeing where He is, who He is, and then striving throughout your Christian life to get closer to Him, to be more like Him. And the only way we do that is by implementing more Scripture into our lives. It amazes me how Christians will sit under Bible teaching years and decades and still aren't practicing the things they've heard over and over and over again. God wants us to implement the things we learn and use them in our lives so that we can grow. I think I said that already. The only true, yeah. Here's another verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, that's talking about us now as believers, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, instead of asking ourselves, okay, how can I be more like... Now, you know, it's one thing for a young Christian to look at a obviously mature Christian and to say, wow, that guy, you know, he does A, B, and C. He's been in the church for a while. He's been saved a long time. And it's obvious that he's attained a certain level of growth. To look up to Christians who are being a good example and to say, I want to be like that. As a young believer, a new convert, there's nothing wrong with that. You're not really comparing. You're just looking at someone that's setting an example and saying, boy, I'd like to be like that. They don't know yet, as a new believer, that they're supposed to be being like Jesus. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Him. And so sometimes we look to spiritually mature people as a guide or as an example. But the real standard is the Lord Jesus. But here, we shouldn't be asking, how can I be like someone? We ought to be asking this. How can I close the gap between where I am and who Christ is? That is a good question. I begin to understand and see who Jesus is through Scripture. Then I look to see where am I, and how can I close that gap? And again, that'll never happen on this earth. But it will begin, we can get closer and closer and closer until one day we finally see Him. Boom, we'll be like Him. We will be like who He is. We'll be just like Him. And so on this earth, it's our goal to be growing and growing and growing, trying to close that gap. And so that's one measuring tool. The second one is our living with the preeminence of Christ. Living with the preeminence of Christ. He is the head of the church. He functions as the head, which means He's in charge. And He directs us as believers, if you please. The term preeminent... Oh, I didn't put that yet. Here we go. Let's get this verse. This is the verse from which that word comes, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence means to be first in rank or influence. He's the one that's the head, that's the rank. And He's the one who should be influencing us and affecting our behavior. So He should have preeminence. If we live our lives day to day with Him having the preeminence, then we will see that we indeed have a measuring tool that helps us to see if we're growing and are we growing. And again, how can we close this gap between who He is and where I am? And so these are two tools that Paul mentions in our scripture here that helps us to do just that. Let's see. Yeah, let's move on to the next thing. It carries the idea of being at the center around which all other things revolve. I think it was the last time I preached, I had a wheel on the wall. Remember that? Jesus was in the hub. I think I showed two. One had you in the hub, or me. And Jesus was just one of the spokes. Now, a lot of Christians live that way. They put themselves in the center of the hub, and then they've got work and finances and family and hobbies and all these spokes, and Jesus is one of the spokes. No, Jesus should be the hub around which all of life revolves. That's called preeminence. And so it has this idea of being at the center around which all other things revolve. Jesus shouldn't be just one of the things on your list. He should be the very center, affecting everything else on your list. Amen? He should be in the center, affecting. So if He's in the center, He affects your family. If He's in the center and all the spokes are going out, if He's in the center, He affects your work. If He's in the center, He affects your finances. If He's in the center, He may affect your hobbies and whatever else is on your, all the different spokes around in your life. And so He needs to have that center place. That's preeminence. Those are two tools, two things that we can use to measure our faith. Secondly, let's talk about the means of spiritual growth. So now we know how to measure it. We do it by comparing ourselves to the standard and then giving Him preeminence on a daily basis. Now, what are the means of spiritual growth? And, of course, growth is necessary for every single believer. Well, letter A, God has given us, we see in this passage, God has given us spiritual leaders that help us grow. Verse 11 and 12 said, He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. And then, more importantly, probably for us in the local church, pastors and teachers. And He gave them to us for this reason, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So spiritual leaders help us to grow. Here the Bible tells us that these spiritual leaders, such as pastors, for instance, are given to us so that we might be perfected. Now, you probably know this already. I think we've heard it many times, or have heard it taught from this platform many times, or you've maybe said it yourself, but the word perfect in Scripture doesn't mean flawless. It just means mature. It means fully developed. And so the idea of the pastor is to teach and preach things from Scripture that will help us fully develop, that will help us to grow, that will help us to mature. Of course, we have to act on it. We hear it, then we have to do it. And doing is what we're going to be talking about these next few weeks here. But that's what perfect means. The responsibility of spiritual leaders is to help develop people, helping them grow into maturity. You know, we see this when we rear our children. I was talking about Caleb a while ago. I remember him laying on that stainless steel table in the hospital after being born. Big feet, big hands, had his feet and hands up in the air and waving them. And just a little guy. And as he began growing, I remember all the exciting points like, oh, he sat up. That's growth. Oh, he's crawling for the first time. That's growth. Oh, he's walking. Oh, he said dada or mama. He's beginning to talk. He's learning some words. The teeth are coming out. And those are all growth points, and that's exciting. Well, guess what? Christians are supposed to grow too. We're supposed to grow in the Lord. And you know it's exciting when you see a new believer and they don't know quite what to say or do or fit in, but they're just coming, they're excited. And then the day comes, they begin maybe visiting, going out soul winning with the other group. Or you see them begin to tithe. Or you begin to see them maybe one day teach a class. Whatever. Those are all growth points. And we should be growing. We shouldn't just be the same year after year after year. Now, we said here that the spiritual leaders are to help develop. And there's a couple of ways they do that. One is by preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so there's this means of preaching. Of course, teaching is another tool as well. Let's go to letter B. So we're talking about means of spiritual growth. One is spiritual leaders. Second, sharpening relationships help us grow. Sharpening relationships. What we just said, spiritual leaders are to be involved in this development or this perfecting of the saints. But guess what? The Bible goes on to say that the saints themselves should be involved in edification. helping one another. I'll put it this way. Saints should help build up one another, or edify, we call that. The edifying of the saints, or the helping to build them up. If we look at 12, look at the second half of 12 again. We'll just read 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, here it is, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these leaders that we read about in verse 11, they're helping the saints to be perfected. And then those saints are to do the work of the ministry along with the pastor. And they're to help edify the other saints along with the pastor. So he's growing the Christians so that they too can help one another. And so that we call that edification, when you're helping to build up another person. There's a great proverb that talks about this. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so we're talking about sharpening relationships to help us grow. I remember hearing this statement back in Bible college days. Preacher may recognize it. I'm sure he's seen it, read it. It goes like this. The person you will be 10 years from now will be determined by two things. And the second one is what I really want to focus on. But one is the books you read and the friends you keep. I remember when I was saved, I had a friend that we were close friends. I've told you about him before. He was the mortician in town. And we would hang out almost every single day. When I got off work, I'd go over and he had a big bus garage down the road that we would just hang out. Sometimes we'd play our guitars together. I taught him how to play guitar and we'd play together. And of course, we did the things we shouldn't be doing. Well, when I got saved, I continued to go, and you know, he was the one I would say, hey, Tom, is it okay to come over? He'd say, well, I'm just doing a body right now, but yeah, come on over. I go, I'll wait till you're finished. He always wanted me to just come over and just watch him do the body. I'm like, no thanks. One day he asked me, he goes, you know, I noticed every time I say I'm doing a body, you always say I'll come later. You have a problem with that? Yeah. I do, actually. Oh, man. I hate to say it, but you know, we drank together and smoked pot together. I wasn't saved yet. But when I got saved, I'd still go over and we'd hang out at the garage and he'd light up and, you know, offer to me, and I'd say, no. And I'd say, no thanks. But it was only a couple times after that I finally realized that, you know, realized, you know what? As long as Tom and I have been friends, as much as I like Tom as a dude, I can't be around Tom anymore. Because there's that temptation. He's not saved. I've tried to witness to him. That's a different story. But But he's not saved. He still does these things that I once did. And I'm not having that temptation in my life. And so I had to cut the relationship with Tom. And that was difficult. That was a tough thing to do. We'd been buddies for a long, long time. But that's what we're saying here. You know, the friends you keep, they will influence you either for good or for bad. And we need to make sure we hang around people that are in love with Jesus. Hang around people that love the Bible. Hang around people that will influence us to be better Christians. I don't want to be around people that pull me down. People that are negative. Right? That's the idea. So the books you read and the friends you keep, let's keep moving here. A third thing is, of course, a scriptural diet. These are means of spiritual growth. We have leaders that teach us and preach to us and help us to grow. We should have good friendships, good relationships in church where we can iron sharpeneth iron. We can encourage each other, sharpen each other. And then, of course, a scriptural diet. I mentioned earlier that, you know, if you know that certain foods are bad for you, you want to stay away from those. If certain foods are good for you, get those foods. Because we're taking care of our physical body. It gives us the vital nutrients that we need. We eat healthy food to provide vital nutrients for our bodies, which in turn allows us to grow strong or healthy, right? Well, likewise, the Word of God functions the same way. It provides spiritual nutrients for our soul and growth. There's some interesting comparisons in Scripture. For instance, Jeremiah said that he ate the words of God. He ate them. And of course, David in Psalms talks about the Word of God being as sweet as what? Honey. Peter talked about, he encouraged believers young believers to desire the milk of the Word. And so here we have eating, honey, milk. Of course, sometimes referred to as bread. And then in Hebrews, it talks about strong meat, certain spiritual truths being as strong meat. And so there's many references to food. But yeah, the Bible is spiritual nutrient, provides spiritual nutrition for us. All right, well, those are three means of growth. Let's get to the last one here. So we talked about measuring our growth. We gave a couple rulers that we can use, yardsticks if you please. Then the means, what are the ways that we can grow? What has God given us? Of course, we didn't go back and see those verses, but it's all right here in the passage, how God has given us teachers and pastors and talked about growing. And then the marks of spiritual growth, we'll close with this. The marks. What are some identifying factors, you might say, the marks of spiritual growth? What does a growing Christian look like? I guess we could say it that way. Well, here in Ephesians 4, Paul gives us some insight into that very thing. First of all, a growing Christian will serve in their church. There'll be service. When we read back in verse 12 and I think 13, it said that God gave these pastors and teachers. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. It's not saying that the spiritual leaders are for the work of the ministry, though they do the work of the ministry. That is true. But the explanation is that the spiritual leader's unique responsibility is to perfect the saints so that they might do the work of the ministry. It's not a one-man show. Preacher can't do it all. He has to be able to delegate, and most more importantly, he needs us as believers or in the body here, members of the body, to be growing and maturing so that we can help do the work of the ministry. So important. Every saint is called to be a servant, and every member a minister. That's a great statement. Every saint is called to be a servant, and every member a minister. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man. In other words, God has given us gifts to do work, So he divides them to every man and woman, of course, severally as he will. The Spirit does that, and he wants each person to be using those gifts. Peter said, as every man hath received the gift, whatever gift that is that you have, even so minister the same one to another. So we're to be ministering to each other. He calls that good stewardship. See what he says? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we're to take these gifts that God has given us and be good stewards of them, ministering to one another and also ministering outside these doors. The second thing that we see as a mark of a spiritual Christian or a growing Christian is that they are stable in their walk. In other words, there's stability in their walk. Now, this could seem like a stinging statement, but we need to know it. One sure sign of spiritual immaturity. Notice that's the opposite now. I didn't say maturity. It's immaturity. Is when a Christian is emotionally unstable. Emotionally unstable. And I think that we've seen a lot of this over the last 9 months or so. You know, just instability. And we all know Christians. One day they're on the mountaintop, next day in the valley. They just can't get control of themselves. It's just always up, down, up, down. Now, the Christian life does have ups and downs, but it's not like this. It's more like this. It should be more like that, right? And we all have mountaintops, we all have valleys, but sometimes folks just can't get a grip. And man, they're just whoa, whoa, up and down. One day they're happy, next day they're sad. Just back and forth, back and forth. That's called roller coaster Christianity. Well, that's our next statement here. Roller coaster Christianity, spiritually speaking, is not produced, watch, by unpredictable circumstances, which come at us all the time, but an unstable mind. And so important, God's Word gives us stability, and we must utilize that. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we've got it. We can't have this double-mindedness where we're up, down, happy. People who cannot make up their minds, people who cannot discipline their character, people who cannot force their schedules, habits, or way of living into submission to the will of God are poor, susceptible souls. And Scripture here tells us that in verse 14, henceforth we be no more Christian, tossed to and fro, that's that instability, carried about with every wind of doctrine, just every new thing you hear, oh, that must be good, let's do that. The sleight of men, cunning craftiness, which alludes to false teachers. We mentioned that, I think, last week. So that's what we're talking about, getting some stability based on Scripture. And then the third one is soundness in their doctrine. Marks of a spiritually mature person is that they will be sound in their doctrine. And that goes back to verse 14 again, I guess, that instead of being carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness. In other words, let's put it this way. Well, let's read this verse. But I fear lest by any means, Paul's telling the Corinthians here, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And so Paul is kind of giving a warning here about these false teachers. A maturing Christian, this is good, will know what they believe from God's Word, why they believe it, and will not be enticed or swayed by false teachers with their alluring new doctrines. Okay? We talked about false teachers last week and said, well, I heard them say a lot of good things. Yeah, you will. They will say a lot of good things. They may say 99% good things, but they're going to have that 1% that's bad. And if that 1% just happens to be something that you're struggling with from Scripture, when you hear them say it and you look at them as an authority, all of a sudden now you've got justification to, oh, they said that. I was struggling with that. They said it's okay. For instance, this one false preacher is telling people to go ahead and get their tattoos. In fact, I think I might get one myself, she said. They said that. Oh, it must be okay. No, you can't. See, they might say a lot of good things, but then they throw in something bogus and we fall for it. Paul said, look, we need to know what we believe from Scripture, why we believe it, and don't fall for this craftiness, this sleight of men, verse 14 talks about, and every wind of doctrine. We must be careful about that. And then letter D, finally, another mark of a mature Christian. They're serving in their church. They have got stability in their walk. They know what they believe, soundness of doctrine, and then sincerity in their communication. Sincerity in communication. That's verse 15. Look at that with me. Verse 15 says, so rather than what's going on in verse 14, he says, but a mature Christian, they're going to speak the truth in love. And so that, why is that? So that they can grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What do we mean by sincerity in their communication? Well, two things. One is they speak the truth. They speak the truth. You know, a preacher said something along these lines recently about how that, it kind of goes back to that iron sharpeneth iron. You know, sometimes if you love somebody, you're not afraid to tell them the truth, even though it may hurt them. If it's for their own good, you've got to be willing to speak that truth. Secondly, it means to speak in love. To speak in love. Colossians, might jot this reference down. I didn't put it on as a slide, but I do want to mention it. Colossians 4:6 uses this phrase that it talks about that everything we say should be seasoned with, do you know the next word? No, not love. Grace. Seasoned with grace. That's how we ought to speak. Gracefully, graciously. And that's another mark of a mature Christian. You know, immaturity just blurts out whatever. They're harsh. They may be speaking truth, but they're not doing it in love. And so those two have to go hand in hand. We've got to finish up here. Let your speech, there's that verse. Let your speech be always with grace. I didn't think I'd put it on there, but I did. All right. It is the mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with our fellow Christians and do so in love. Amen? Very good. All right, two concluding statements, and we're going to take a break. So the question is, are you, my friend, growing in the measure of your faith, or are you exactly at the same place you were 5 years ago? If you are, ouch, shame on you. You need to be growing. How do I know I'm growing? Go back to the measuring sticks. Well, how do I grow? Go back to the means. We've got preachers, teachers, you've got the Scripture, you've got friendships that should be sharpening you. And so those are some things to do it with. And then lastly, are you more serving, more constant, more sincere? Are you a more serving, constant, sincere Christian today than you were yesterday or even last year? Hopefully we can say no, we can say yes to that. Yeah. No, I'm not. Yes, I'm a little bit further down the road than I was last year. I don't mean in age. I mean in your spiritual growth. Amen. All right. Thank you for your time.